Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker today is the University Chancellor, Dr. Bob Jones III. The title of his message is, Fire, Water, and Stormy Wind Fulfill God's Word. The text is from Psalm 148, verses 1 through 8.
As we were singing that, the thought occurred to me that there are hundreds of thousands, maybe millions, of people along the Gulf Coast who only had silver and gold and only had houses and lands, and now they have none. Tragic. Try to imagine what it would be like having all of that but not Jesus, and have all of that suddenly disappear under the waters or blown away in the wind, and with nothing but rubble left. All your credit cards gone, your wallet gone, your purse gone, your family gone, your job gone. Basically, everything that was your life suddenly is gone in an instant. And you're faced with having to start over. We need to pray for these folks. We need to be completely empathetic with their plight. And we need to ask the Lord to help those believers who are living among them to be a blessing to them and to bring the message of Christ to them. Thank the Lord for His saving grace, for His eternal goodness. We have in Him what cannot be taken away. Hostile governments can take away our lives. Storms can take away our livelihood. But what can separate us from the love of God? That's what Paul said to us in the book of Romans. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? How good the Lord is in all circumstances. How good He's been to us at the start of this year. It's been a great start to the year. The Lord is here. The Lord is good. I've appreciated so much the smiles on your faces, the cheerful greetings on the sidewalks. It's easy to be that way when you are not facing a test today or a deadline on a paper yet or whatever. But I trust that in the days ahead, when the pressures get really great upon you, that the smiles won't leave and the joyful hearts won't disappear. And that you'll still be just as much in love with the Lord and just as much thankful for His goodness in bringing you here in His will as you are today. And that only more so. Many people have said to me, what are you doing now as chancellor? What is a chancellor? Well, I will say to you what my father said when he became chancellor 35 years ago. I really have no clue what a chancellor is. There is no job description. And that's really quite comforting, actually, because nobody can hold you accountable. Nobody knows whether you're doing your job or not. Let me describe it for you this way. I did this for myself. I'm going to share with you what I've done for myself lately. I said, okay, what am I? What am I supposed to be doing around here? Well, for one thing, I think that as chancellor, there is continuity. There is a sense among the graduates and the friends of the institution that though there's a new president and a new administration, it is the same. It has not changed. It is pursuing the course that God called it to 78 years ago. I know that was the feeling among the graduates 34 years ago, when I became president and Dad became chancellor. And it was a comforting thing, I believe, for the school's constituency. And I know it was a comforting thing for me as president. I trust it is for the new president as well. The Bible talks about vineyards a lot. The Old Testament is full of references to vineyards. Vineyards, the growing of grapes was a very important part to the livelihood of the people of Israel. God's people. And so the Lord, the Holy Spirit, talked a lot about Israel being His vineyard, God's vineyard. God was the owner of His people, Israel. And they were His vineyard. And He sent prophets among them, and He sent overseers among them and workers among them. The vine was the individual Jew, the individual person belonging to the Lord. The vineyard was the collective group of the Lord's people. I look at this as a vineyard, this school like a vineyard. Collective group of professing believers trying to do something for the Lord, trying to make our lives count for Him in His calling. I look at each of you as vines. Each of you students, you're the vine in the vineyard. You're the plant. And I look at the faculty and staff as the vine dressers. They're working with you every day to try to produce in you the fruit of a Christ-like character. That's the mission statement. That's what this vineyard is for. That's what the vine is all about, to produce Christ-like character. So the vine dressers are working with you daily in that mission. I look at the president as the overseer of the whole vineyard. He's not working with you every day as the faculty and staff do, but he's working with the vine dressers who work with you, and on occasion he's working directly with you as well, but not as directly as the vine dressers do. But as the overseer of the vineyard, he has to procure the resources necessary. He has to help find the vine dressers to be part of the vineyard. He helps to find the new plantings, the new vines that are planted here every year, the recruitment of students. He's overseeing everything that pertains to the vineyard and all the people associated with it, both plants and vine dressers alike. He is in charge, if you will. He makes the daily decisions that affect everybody's part in the vineyard. What is the chancellor? Well, all of those other things I've just described to you, the owner of the vineyard being God, the overseer being the prophets of God and the leadership that God put in Israel, the vine dressers and the vines being the people who are the people of God, and the vine dressers, those who are given the priests and the prophets to take care of His people. But I don't find a chancellor in the Bible. I don't find in the analogy of the vineyard a chancellor anywhere, but I can imagine that maybe the overseer of the vineyard from time to time hired a consultant to say, take a look at the vineyard. How's the vineyard doing? What could be done better? As a former overseer of the vineyard, maybe I can bring as a consultant some historical perspective. Maybe I can help keep those who are working today in the vineyard from some mistakes in the future that I've made in the past, so we don't make them again and again. Maybe it can be of help in that way. From time to time, the university has hired consultants, and maybe energy consultants or building consultants or whatever. And for a time, they're leaned upon for advice and counsel. Those who hire the consultants don't have to take their advice. They're not bound by it. Sometimes the consultants, as they move around, they come to their own conclusions. They see things from their vantage point and from their experience that others in the midst of working in it on a daily basis don't see. And so they go to those who are doing the working and say, have you considered, or look at this, or think about that? And so that's kind of the consultant's role. And I guess that's kind of what the chancellor is. Now, if you have any other ideas, you please let me know, because I'm looking for all the ideas that I can get. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to Psalm 148? You'll notice right away it's a hymn of praise. Praise to God for who He is and what He does. The very first verse says, praise God from the heavens. The Psalms say elsewhere, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Look up at the stars, all the universe held in perpetual balance in the palm of God's hand. It all praises God. The stars, it says, sing to God. The heavens are evidence of God's greatness, and their very presence gives praise to God for His creative greatness and all of His eternal power and Godhead. So it says, from the heavens we need to praise God. And then verse 7 says, praise the Lord from the earth. The heavens give praise to God. The earth is supposed to give praise to God. And then it talks about all the elements in the earth that are supposed to give praise to God. But I call your attention especially to verse 8. Fire and hail, snow and vapor, stormy wind, fulfilling His word. Can you imagine with me the fear and the chaos that this world would know if the elements were out of control of the God who created them? If suddenly they went into rebellion, as man has gone into rebellion against God, we're not going to obey the Creator who made us anymore. The Bible says in the context of this that the fire and the hail and the snow and the vapor and the stormy wind, fulfilling His word, give praise to Him. Think of the terror of capricious elements doing their own thing out of God's control. Think of the elements if they suddenly said, we're not going to obey God anymore. We're not going to be doing our thing at His word. We're just going to do what we want to do. Think of that. Think of the terror. God restrains the winds when He wants to restrain them. He restrains the fire, the water and the vapor, the ice and the snow. They're just frozen water. God says the water and the wind and the fire, it all fulfills My word. Now, there's great comfort in that for me, and I assume it is for you as well. God, who controls all of these things, will one day and every day decide on any given day how He's going to use these to fulfill His purposes, His word. And they obey His word. They are instruments in the hand of God. One day, God decided that the waters needed to destroy an earth made up of people, according to Genesis, whose imagination of heart was only evil continually. And so He sent the great flood, the universal flood. Noah and the seven with Him in the ark were saved. And then afterwards in Genesis 9:5, God said, by virtue of the sign of the rainbow, this is My promise to you, I will never again destroy the whole earth with water. But we are told in 2 Peter chapter 3 that the day will come when God will destroy this earth that He created with fire. And until God sends that appointed element to fulfill His word, fire cannot destroy the earth. And because God said by His word that He would not use water to destroy it again, we have no fear of a universal flood because the elements are under the control of the word of God. They do His bidding. Christ's control of the elements is proof of His deity. Do you remember in Matthew chapter 8, after that terrible storm on the Sea of Galilee, when the Lord was sleeping peacefully in the boat and the disciples woke Him and said, Master, we perish. He stood up and by His word, He said to the wind and the waves, peace, be still. My dad used to say, like little scared puppy dogs, they tucked their tails between their legs and the waves lay down on the floor of the ocean, of the sea. And the winds became quiet. And the disciples, in verse 27 of Matthew 8, said, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey Him? They were saying, He can't be a man, because there was never a man who ever lived that could say to the wind, go home and be quiet, and to the sea, be still. No man can do that. They were saying, this one, this Jesus, is more than a man. He's God. Only God, by His Word, can control the elements. And in John chapter 14, the Lord said to some unbelieving people, if you won't believe me for who I say I am, that I am indeed very God of very God, if you won't believe that by virtue of the fact I say it, believe it by looking at my works. And that's exactly what the disciples did in Matthew chapter 8. By His works, by controlling through His Word the wind and the waves, they knew this was God. My friends, God has made, as the Creator, all things for Himself. Did He make the wind and the sea and the vapors and the snow and the ice for us? No, He made it for Himself to fulfill His Word, to do what He asked it to do. Just as He made us for Himself. Just as He made the birds and the animals and the trees and everything that He made it for Himself. Man was created on the last literal day of creation. The earth wasn't made for man. God made the earth for Himself. And on each day after He created whatever He created, those first 5 days, He said, this is good. This is good. Every day after the creation, this is good. It was perfect. It was perfect without man. The earth is not about man. The earth is about God. Man is here as a part of that creation. Unless we understand that, we're going to try to take control of things that we have no authority over and no business getting into. And we're going to make assumptions about the centrality of our existence that we have no business making. God made man for Himself as He made the wind and the fire and all the other elements for Himself. Now, He gave man governance, dominion, as the Scripture says, over what He had created. Man is the gardener. The garden belongs to God, and everything in the garden, all the flowers, everything in this garden called earth is God's, and man's just the caretaker of it. The elements are under His authority and for His purposes. Let me give you an example. If you went to the hardware store and bought a fly swatter, that's your fly swatter. You can do with it whatever you want. You can kill bugs with it. You can kill bugs other than flies. You can kill roaches and ants, bees, and whatever you want to kill. That's it. With that fly swatter, you have control of it. If you ladies are getting dressed in a hurry and you're multitasking, as most housewives have to do, you're trying to cook and provide the baby's formula, and you're trying to get dressed to go out to some event, to church or whatever, and you're putting on your earrings while you're doing all these, and suddenly your earring falls off, and under the refrigerator, where you can't reach it, you could use that fly swatter to get that thing out of there. It's your fly swatter. You can do what you want. Or if you have a horse, and you somehow can't find your whip, you could use that fly swatter to swat your horse if you wanted to. Make him go faster. It's your fly swatter. If the elements belong to God, can God not use them for whatever purposes? Can He not send the beneficial rain on the farmer's field to produce good crops? Or if God wishes to, because man's heart is hard against Him and He is not in man's thoughts, can He not withhold the rain to make man understand that there is a God in heaven upon whom man depends and whose favor we must have or we will perish? Can God not use the rain for whatever purposes He wants? Can He not use the wind the same way? As Creator, God controls the elements He's created. When He needed to make a pathway across the Red Sea for His people Israel to escape the slavery of Egypt and to proceed to the land of Canaan, the promised land, what did He do? He sent the winds and He piled up the waters, which He also had control of, into two walls on either side, and He let the wind dry out the bottom of the Red Sea so they could walk across on dry land. He could do that because the winds and the waters are the fulfilling of His word. They do what He asks. When He needed to bring Jonah, the rebellious prophet, back to himself, who was trying to run from God and run for ministry, as some of you may be trying to run for ministry, as I one day tried to run for ministry, what did He do? He created a storm and He created a fish. And because of the storm which terrified the sailors, the storm that was doing what God asked it to do, because God knew about one man on that boat whose attention He needed to get. So God created the storm. He sent hailstones in Egypt to try to get Pharaoh's attention. Hailstones didn't do it. He sent fire to Sodom and Gomorrah because Sodom and Gomorrah were wicked homosexual places and they would not repent. And God said, your persistence in your sin, your perversion is an abomination to me, and I'm not going to tolerate it. And people have aptly said, if God spares America, should America become accepting of the sin of homosexuality? Should it become normal and considered natural and acceptable? God will have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah if He spares America. God sent fire to consume the 400 priests of Baal on Mount Carmel. God sent the rain and broke up the fountains of the deep that sent the universal flood of Noah's day. They're all in His control. He can accomplish good for mankind through them, and He can accomplish a message and chastisement if He wants to through the elements that are at His disposal according to His word. Let's talk about this just a minute in closing in regard to Katrina, which has been called by our president the worst natural disaster in the history of America, and perhaps it is so. I doubt if any of us would dispute it. That storm affected the just and the unjust. God sends the rain on the just and the unjust. Good people perished in that storm. By the way, don't judge a man's spiritual condition by the condition of his death, the manner of his death. Godly people die in violence, and ungodly people die in violence. Godly people die in their sleep, and ungodly people die in their sleep. Don't make unwarranted assumptions about somebody's spiritual condition by the manner of his death. Some people die in war, some in accidents, some in storms, some with cancer, some with heart attacks, some with strokes, and some just go to sleep and die. So it's no indication to any of us when people die in terrible calamities that they're necessarily evil people and godless people. We're all going to die. It's part of the condition of sin, as it's pointed unto man. It wants to die. After this, the judgment. We all have an appointment with death. I hope you're ready for it. How it comes is God's business. And there's no indication one way or the other of a person's spiritual condition. The storm affected everybody. Psalm 107, verse 25 says, He commandeth and raiseth up the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. We heard a lot about storm surge. God lifted up the waves of the sea. This created the storm surge that did so much devastation. By the way, it wasn't just what man had made that was devastated. Think of God's creation that was devastated by that storm. The trees were like toothpicks and like kindling. They were no match for the storm. The devastation and disfigurement was also to that which God had made. But as in any natural disaster, and please don't let this get by you, okay? As in any natural disaster, there is a message from God. to restore to thoughtful people the remembrance of God that we have perhaps forgotten. There is a message in the elements that God sends who do His bidding. To thoughtless people who need to have restored to them a remembrance of the God that has the elements at His disposal. The chief industry, as I understand it, of the coast of Mississippi was gambling. You saw the pictures, you saw the absolute devastation of the whole gambling industry on the coast of Mississippi. I also heard that one third of Mississippi's economy was based upon those gambling casinos on the Gulf Coast. I don't know if that's true, but that's what the news media said. It's in ruin and chaos. Perhaps it will be rebuilt. Tragically, it will probably be so. And in due time, their losses will be recovered and life will go on, perhaps, with the gambling industry in Mississippi. But for this time, there is surely a message that God would have for us to know about how He thinks of all of that. New Orleans was a city that publicized itself by appealing to sin. Its advertising, its publicity, its whole method of getting people to come was because it was the Big Easy. It's you can just sin, you can just do things and nobody will care, and you can just be absorbed into the culture where everybody else is living this way. At least many of the people would be living this way. It's what the city was all about. Now, it was also a city of energy and oil production and a lot of other things. There were many legitimate businesses there. But you know and I know that that city packaged itself as a sin city. And by the way, I heard today that in any given year in New Orleans, about 350 to 400 murders. Now, put that in perspective. There are about 63 murders in Boston every year. It was a city of crime, great crime, a dangerous place to live, a city that packaged itself and made its appeal to tourists on the basis of free access to sin. Mardi Gras every year, nothing but a debauchery. You know, the great feature of Mardi Gras, which you're probably as well aware of as I am, is that drunken men would toss plastic beads to ladies, and in return for that, they were expected to bare their breasts. I mean, that's just the kind of festival that Mardi Gras was. In the last few days, many of you have seen, because it came over your computers, there is a website, a place called Southern Decadence. Southern Decadence was supposed to start on August the 31st and end on September the 5th. That's the annual date of the Southern Decadence Festival in New Orleans. Last year, they said they had 125,000 people show up in the town to celebrate Southern Decadence. You can imagine by the very name that they gave to it. Some of what it was all about. It was primarily about homosexuality. It was primarily a time when tens of thousands of homosexuals would gather and commit horrible acts in public and in the bars and just live without fear of reproach or any kind of curtailment their horrid lifestyle, very publicly, very brazenly. Southern Decadence. They didn't get to have their festival this year, because God sent the storm the very week that they were supposed to be doing their thing. It's a city that has a voodoo history and that has tours offered to tourists to explore the voodoo past and present of New Orleans. Now, I ask you this in closing. Is there any reason to think that God would not want to make a statement to a city like that? Is there any reason to think that God would not want to make a statement? And to the people of that city who would participate in that sort of thing, fire and hail, snow and vapor, and stormy wind, fulfilling his word. God was in complete control of Katrina, as he is of every storm. It was doing what he asked it to do. It was fulfilling his word. There is immense suffering. Do you think God's heart is not broken over the suffering? Do you think that God's heart was not broken over the fall of Rome, the fall of Greece, the fall of Babylon? These were people that God wanted to bring to himself, and they would not. Can anybody judge God as unjust for finally sending a message to people who would not come to him? He will send that message to you and to me as well. Because there will come a time when his long suffering will cease. It is not his will that any should perish. We know that from the Bible. But he looked out, the Lord Jesus did, on Jerusalem one day, and he said, "How often would I have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks? But you would not." And so for those who will not, God has a message of his sovereignty, of his authority, of his love. God loves mankind too much to let mankind get away with self-destruction that comes from sin. How much he wants to redeem, how much he wants to restore, that man might be fulfilled in the love of God and the purpose for which God put him here. And so I think we need to keep Katrina in biblical perspective, and all such occurrences that will happen through your lifetime if the Lord tarries. Don't forget who it is that owns the wind and the fire and the hail and the snow and the vapors, all of which do his bidding. Without attendance to your personal possessions, will you wait to take care of those after prayer? And would you just now bow our heads and let's talk to the Lord as we close. Father, thank you for your word. It's so comforting to know from your word that you are the God who is in control of all things. And Lord, it is also frightening to know that being such a powerful God, using all things you have created to accomplish your purposes, that you can use these things, Lord, to speak loudly as a megaphone, to shout at mankind, that their hearts might be turned to you. Lord, don't let whatever the shouting was that you were doing to this nation from Katrina, don't let it be missed. Don't let it be missed on our hearts, Lord. On the hearts of others.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was the University Chancellor, Dr. Bob Jones III. For a cassette or compact disc copy of today's message, send a check for $6 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.